Welcome to How Do You Talk to Someone When? A new series from Council Culture Podcasts. My name's Nicholas Marks. I'll be your host as we navigate through each of these episodes. Throughout this series, we'll be covering topics relevant to situations we can all find ourselves in. Well, there's many misconceptions out there, and sometimes we have good intentions, but just miss the mark when we approach difficult topics with friends and family members. Do you ever come away from a conversation, and I know I have, and you wish you could have taken back what you said, or perhaps you froze or avoided a topic because it just felt too risky or loaded? In this episode, and really what this new series is about, is we ask the question, and today's episode is, well, how do you talk to someone when they're struggling with anxiety? Anxiety is a hot topic. It's really prevalent. It's estimated that about a quarter of Australians will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. Its impact can be crippling, and all of us at some stage, particularly in the past 2 years, will have experienced anxiety. So, very common. We either have experienced that ourselves, or we all know people that are grappling with it, struggling with it these days. Today, you'll hear from three people who have struggled with anxiety in their lives. Each of these people are Christians and have come to terms with anxiety in the context of their own faith. They've also sought help in the form of a counsellor or psychologist and speak of the huge value that it's been to them. We've also set up a role play conversation with one of our counsellors, Max, and Christine is the client who, Christine's experienced mild anxiety most of her life, and now a number of life stresses have made her anxiety a real problem for her. She's struggling to manage her anxious thoughts, and it's impacting her sleep, her inability to focus on a job and different areas of her life. Well, first up, we have Nikki Thompson. She's an author, a wife, a mother of three, and lives up in sunny Queensland. Her book has just hit the shelves, and I highly recommend it. It's called Fight, Flight, and Faith. I started by asking Nikki when she first became aware of her anxiety. Could she pinpoint when it started?
I was always anxious. Like, I explore this in the book, even as a child, I'm a perfectionist. I worried about things, but I was never sort of labelled with anxiety. I didn't really know what it was, anything like that. When I was 19, my brother, who I was very, very close to, died suddenly. And that sort of shook my world, but I didn't sort of realize it. Or I guess I was in shock or all those processes of grief, that sort of thing. And so it wasn't until several years later, just before my 21st birthday, so a couple of years later, I was just sitting in the living room. I talk about this in the book. I say anxiety attacks is the chapter name because it suddenly seemed to attack me. I was sitting downstairs watching TV and suddenly just had all those physical sensations that anxiety can have, just that extreme like dread, heart pumping. Yeah, that's when it came on for the first time. And then I talk about how then eventually I went to a GP who then showed me literal diagrams saying, this is what's going on in your body. You're having anxiety attacks or panic attacks. And yeah, that's when I knew what it was for the first time. But then even then, it probably took years to sort of explore what that meant in me as a person, for me and my life. So for me, anxiety is general. It's something that can kind of float around, and I can, and it can be intense where I feel it in my body in the form of panic attacks. So it's, I wouldn't say it's something I'm ever entirely free of, although through counselling, working with a great psychologist, and through all the different ways that I've come to approach it, I do understand it more, and that understanding now helps me to live with it way better.
This is Steve Bernard. He's a pastor at a church in the northern suburbs of Sydney, a husband to Claire, and a dad to three active boys. Like Nikki, Steve began to identify his anxiety based on what he was experiencing in his body.
It was this kind of churning in the gut. It was this sense of dread. It was a feeling of nausea at times. In its worst place, it was a sense of panic. It was kind of this terrible feeling in my body that I wanted to avoid. But seeing that the more that I tried to avoid it, that it wouldn't go away. It was my late teens and early 20s that I really began to be able to give it a name, to to call it that. I would have had experiences of it in my teens, but I didn't have enough words or ability to articulate what I could even call it.
In our counselling session with Max and Christine, Max encourages Christine to really explore what the anxiety feels like in her body. They also discuss how Christine tries to cope with these feelings in her body and what has led to an unhelpful negative pattern of thinking. Note in this conversation how Max reflects back to Christine and acknowledges how hard this must be for her.
Christine, I want to ask you a question about how does it feel for you? How does the anxiety feel like in your body? And then what are the things that you do, your behaviour, to manage that worry and that anxiety?
So I often feel nauseous and really tired.
You feel it in your tummy? You say you get nauseous. You also say you feel tired a lot. What else in your body?
Yeah, that nauseous feeling. And I guess, you know, I actually, when I think about it now, I do get really tight in my shoulders a lot as well.
What about your actions? What do you do in terms of your behaviour to cope or to manage with the worry?
I think I need a reassurance a lot from people. So I'm always trying to look for that. I do, so like, for instance, with my husband's heart issues, I'm like researching about it, like constantly looking, what are people saying about those kind of things? You know, I constantly check in, are you okay? Like, he'll just do a cough. Are you okay? Or he looks a bit down. Are you okay? It's like I need that constant reassurance that he's okay all the time, you know. And then it sort of morphed into, you know, if he can't work anymore, what are we going to do? He can't survive on my wage. What if he dies? Like, then what? I'm in Australia. I've got no family here. Who's going to support me?
Yeah, it's distressing, isn't it, to have to live with that thinking and worry. And it sounds from what you're sharing, Christine, that it sort of cascades from one worry to the next and to the next. And that's hard.
Let's go back to Steve. He told me how he began to recognise his anxiety and how the practice of identifying and naming his feelings became a real turning point in his life.
I was increasingly experiencing anxiety through those early 20 years and had been and seen, you know, a psychologist for quite some time. And I was not naturally someone who was able to identify emotions in myself. And so even just that process of being able to distinguish between what I thought and what I felt, and then being able to name what I felt, I was always easily able to name what I thought, but to name what I felt was something that I found really difficult, and I still find more difficult than talking about what I think. I remember one day I was walking down to lead youth group, and this thought just came into my head, that I'm not defined by how I feel, I'm defined by who God says I am. That thought wasn't particularly new for me. I kind of like, it's the type of thing that I knew, but it struck me at the time and it caught my attention. As I sat with that, I realized that I had allowed anxiety to define me, that I began to own this feeling as mine, or I describe it, you know, I am anxious. Yes. That's who I am. This is my anxiety.
It
belongs to me. And it became part of my identity. And I realized at that point that I didn't want to be defined by anxiety. Rather, I wanted to have my identity based in who God says I am and to grow out of that. Yeah. And then to experience emotions as they happen. And so I think that was a significant turning point for me.
Here's Nikki again.
In those first few years, it was very dominating, and I wanted to get rid of it at all costs, and I talk about that in the book. I wanted to sort of defeat it. That's why I've titled this Fight, Flight, and Faith. I wanted to fight it or to run away from it, and I thought that was when I'd be free, like if I can just get rid of this awful feeling. But then the irony is, the more you think about something or become obsessed with needing to get rid of it, you actually focus on it more. And that's where it's interesting. As a Christian, you think, if you look at sort of verses on anxiety, at face value, you can think, until I'm perfectly free of it, I'm not trusting God enough. But then you can kind of become obsessed with your own perfectionism. We make up all these rules or kind of steps for ourselves that we think we have to achieve. Yeah. And it's often through suffering or through something really huge happening when you realize you can't do any of it, that then you can start recognizing that some of those things you were trying to achieve weren't actually expected of you. That was just your own legalism or your own pressure on yourself. So it's about, in a way, accepting your vulnerability, your humanity, but then that doesn't have to be sort of worshipping yourself. It's actually worshipping God more, because he's the only one that's higher than all that.
Yeah.
And then through that, you actually become more secure and find more growth.
This is Guan Un, a computer programmer by day and a writer by night. He's also a husband and dad to two kids and lives in Sydney's inner west. He's written a fantastic book called Anxiety and Me, Biblical Thoughts to Help Anxious Believers. Highly recommend it. I asked Guan why he decided to write a book like this.
It was actually at my church at Newtown Erskineville. The minister at the time asked me if I wanted to do a talk on anxiety. And it was for a weekend away. And it was when TED Talks were all the rage. So I said, can you do like a TED Talk style thing on anxiety? Yeah. You know, when you're in the thick of anxiety, when you're in that dark place, you don't want the facts of like what your brain is doing in anxiety. You don't want every biblical verse that refers to anxiety. You want something short and sharp and short enough to remember, short enough to be able to read, even if your brain is anxious and going a bit wild. Was the aim. I remembered how often I would, in my dark times, I would come to the Psalms, and then especially come to Psalm 131, the shortest of the Psalms. And that's how the book came about. So the book is a meditation on Psalm 131, which is three verses. So it's a small chapter on each of those three verses. This is Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Guan goes on to explain why Psalm 131 became so meaningful to him.
It means that, and this is the central message of the book, I guess, there are things that are beyond us. And often with anxiety, that's how it feels, that, you know, this world is raging and I can't grasp onto a handhold. It feels like things are beyond us. And I think this psalm reminds me that that's okay. In a big gospel sense, it's okay that there are things beyond us. As Psalm 131 puts it, I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, sort of the things that are beyond me. That's okay, because we have a wonderful God who is thoroughly in control, no matter how out of control things seem.
If you personally suffer from anxiety, imagine you can remember moments where someone's good intentions have perhaps fallen flat, where platitudes or advice were dished out, maybe well-intentioned, but felt really unhelpful in the moment. I asked Nikki and Steve to share their experiences with this. Nikki's up first.
Probably when people use Bible verses either out of context or kind of like weapons, or kind of say, you know, pointing them at you, sort of accusatory, like, you know, just trust in God, then you'll be okay. Or, you know, and it's not bad to say trust in God. I'm 100% trusting God, but okay is a very broad term, and God's a very broad God. And when someone tries to minimize your pain. And sometimes people are trying to be really helpful. They don't mean to be saying the wrong thing. People don't know what to say. I still, like, when people are grieving or anxious or struggling with mental health, I feel like I should have the words, but half the time I feel like a bumbling idiot. So people are going to say the wrong thing. So balance that with also knowing that it's okay to, you don't have to receive every bit of advice that you're given.
think that I've heard teaching on what Jesus says in Matthew 6, for example, do not be anxious about anything, to paint this picture that you can't be anxious. And if you are anxious, then there's a problem. The solution to that problem is given to you in those passages, isn't it? It's, you know, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be in your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So it's like, this is what happens if you're anxious and you go to God. And my experience that when I go to God and I'm anxious, doesn't always solve it right there and then. Mm-hmm. And I have felt at times that because it didn't work, because what, you know, I mustn't have done it right. I mustn't have gone to God right with my prayer, and or I'm now guilty that I haven't, there's something wrong.
Through years of counselling, all three of our guests have discovered and experienced strategies that have really helped them to move forward. Here's Steve.
Something that I was scared to do initially, but have learnt is the best thing, is to face the emotion. So that idea that I used to try to avoid it.
Okay.
But facing it. And I think this is something that our society doesn't teach us very well either. Our society is all about avoiding negative emotions.
Oh, yeah.
And I have found actually what I need to do is I need to face the emotion. And rather than to try to get rid of it, it's just to become inquisitive about it. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I'm feeling really anxious now. What's that about?
Steve and Gwan quite randomly spoke to Matthew 6:25-34. I'll read it out. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's Steve.
For me, coming back to the present moment is a really tangible way of coming to now, not being in the future or the past, like picking up my glass of water and feeling my lips on the glass as I drink. Yeah. Because I'm not so sensory as a person. I'm much more in my mind and ideas. Yes. If I can come back to my five senses, then I can be more present with how I am now. In Matthew 6, when Jesus says, don't be anxious, the example that he actually gives is he says, look at the birds and look at the flowers. He's talking about these big ideas in life, but then he brings his listeners back to what is right in front of them. Look at their birds here. They don't sow a reap, or but God provides for them. And look at the flowers. And it's this idea of considering the thing right in front of you. I find it really helpful.
One of those passages that almost sounds so flowery that, you know, if it weren't in the Bible, we might be a bit like, no, it's a but I love that that's where Jesus actually brings us to in worry and anxiety, is literally, you know, look at the birds and look at the bees and look at the flowers, see how beautiful God has made things. It's a very tangible reminder of God's goodness when we get out into creation and see again, yeah, just how I can't, this might be a shock to you, but I can't create a flower. I can't even create like a really terrible flower. I can't create a bird. And so that God is able to do any one of those things, much less all of creation, and sustaining it day by day. to look at that and to marvel at that. It's genuinely how Jesus says, if you're anxious, go look at these things. Stop the podcast now if you need to and go out and look at creation and let tomorrow worry about itself.
I wanted to know what Nikki, Steve and Gwan, drawing from their own experiences, would say to someone they knew who might be in the middle of their own struggle with anxiety. Did they have some wisdom to share? Here's what they each had to say.
I think that there is hope and there is light, even when you can't see it. Like, anxiety can feel like you are in this self-enclosed dark room and you can't get out, but there is light. Like, there is, you know, I really do believe there's better things coming. I love the analogies that people use of like weather, like you're in a bad weather pattern now, but it will pass. Like, we just had the floods, right? Yeah. And it seemed like the rain would never stop, but it will clear at some point. And maybe it'll just clear in little patches at first, but it will clear.
The thing that comes to mind is to say, you don't need to be afraid of anxiety. Yeah. The feeling of being anxious is a God-given emotion. And it's a warning sign that there's something up ahead or something you've been reminded of that you're afraid of. It's difficult. Rather than running from it in fear, I'd encourage people to turn to it and be inquisitive about it, to have this posture of curiosity towards it. It's a really uncomfortable position, like posture to take toward an uncomfortable emotion. Like, it feels gross to then go, okay, I'm just going to sit with this. And who wants to sit in the place of a negative emotion? Nobody wants to. But to be able to go, okay, I'm going to sit in this emotion and be curious about it rather than run from it in fear, that would be my suggestion.
I mean, I think the main thing I want to say is that I'm so sorry. So sorry that you're going through this. I know it feels like darkness and it can feel like there's nothing to cling on to. It can feel like there's very, very little hope. But I also do want to remind you that, not in a trite sense, but in a very real sense, you're not alone. So I hope that's the case in terms of the Creator God is there and He loves you deeply. The Lord Jesus is walking beside you, even if it may not feel like it at this moment, and that the Spirit is within you as well and is there helping you. He's there helping you pray, even when you do not know what to pray, even if your only prayer is, help me, God. The Spirit is there and bringing that prayer to God.
Well, let's go back into the counselling room one more time. We felt it might be helpful to hear how a counsellor can guide someone in a really practical way to begin to gain control over their negative thought patterns and the very real and overwhelming feel of anxiety in their body. Listen to how Max coaches Christine through the importance of checking for physical sensation as pointers to anxiety, teaches on the what-if thinking scenario and suggests ways to relax and focus on breathing when things get overwhelming.
People with anxiety tend to overemphasize the probability of something negative happening without the real evidence in place. And so we'll be working together to examine that evidence and make sure that it's aligning with what is real and what are facts, rather than what you think might happen. So what I want you to do, Christine, over the next couple of weeks, get a cardboard box, and we're going to write down the things that you're worried about. You open the box and you take one of those things that you're worried about and you really stress and think and worry about those things. One by one, you pick one, you put it down, you pick the next one, you put it down. But you're only allowed to worry about those things for 1 hour.
I'll give it a try.
How does that sound?
Yeah, I'm not sure how it'll go, but I'll give it a go though. Yeah. So, like, what do I do if, for instance, like, you know, we've got cardiologist appointment next week and we're just kind of waiting and I can, you know, I can just imagine now my anxiety is going to be through the roof. So how do I kind of stay calm? I want to be supportive of Jim.
Because you can already expect that your heart rate will start to raise, you'll start to get butterfly in your stomach, right? And that's your body getting ready and your mind getting ready for that predictive bad news thinking that you have, right? So one way to address that is to focus on your breathing and to just refocus your body on the moment and the present. Some people also like to feel texture in their hands when they're feeling anxious. So if you've got an object that has maybe feathers in it or a rough surface, it can be a good idea to take that with you. Mm-hmm. And you hold it in the palm of your hands and you just feel the texture. And it's a really great grounding technique. It brings you to the present and, you know, it helps you not to have your thoughts get away from you.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
And finally, I asked Juan if he would mind reading the very beginning of his book to us. This is where he sets it all up, and he does it beautifully with a prayer. Here it is.
So it says, if you're feeling anxious right now, try praying this prayer. Take your time, pray it a few times if you need to. And it goes, Dear God, you are good. Your goodness is bigger than my anxiety. And so I can be calm. I can trust in you. And we can have hope. Amen. And then I guess I say the rest of this book is why that prayer is true, why we can pray that, knowing that God hears us and knowing that those promises that the prayer encapsulates are true.
Thanks for joining us for our first episode of How Do You Talk to Someone When? We are thrilled and excited to be able to bring this to you and hope it is a great blessing to you and people that you know. To finish off, we thought we'd leave you with some things to keep in mind when talking to someone who might be struggling with anxiety. These will all be in the show notes and if you'd like to save them somewhere. So firstly, keep in mind that people with anxiety feel like they're constantly in a fight, flight, or freeze mode. Do try to be a calming, non-anxious presence for and around them. Secondly, an active faith in God doesn't necessarily protect you or me from anxiety or any other mental health struggle for that matter. So be cautious about simple platitudes or throwing out a quick Bible verse. It can help to remember that most people in the Bible, including the heroes of the faith, often struggle with doubts and faithlessness or worry and even depression, and sometimes all three at once. Suffering is normative to the Christian experience, but can have purpose and even transform us if we let it. Number three, healing is always in the context of relationships. So do make yourself available to those who need you to be available. And communicate both your availability and your care, and God's care for them. Point four, ask about and encourage simple lifestyle changes, good diet, healthy breathing, regular exercise, and reflective spiritual practices. In particular, the practice of daily and weekly rhythms and routines. By this, we don't mean rigid structures that are another form of control, rather the unforced rhythms of grace that, when combined with spiritual disciplines, provide an anchor and framework for our day that helps to regulate mood, optimize energy levels, and move us away from anxiety towards trust and peace. And finally, all of us have a tendency to avoid things and situations we're afraid of, so encourage those you care about to slowly face their fears in small ways and always in safe environments such as supportive or professional counseling. Please remember that if you or someone you know and love is dealing with anxiety or other mental health issues, we encourage you to seek help. You can find a list of support organisations in your area by going to the Council Culture website, councilculture.org.au. And if you're interested in finding out more about a career in counselling, then I'd encourage you to look up the Australian Institute of Family Counselling, who have brought you this podcast, aifc.com.au. Well, don't forget to subscribe to this new series, How Do You Talk to Someone When? Our next episode will be How Do You Talk to Someone When They Are Experiencing Depression? It's going to be good and really meaningful, so don't miss this one. We'd ask that you follow us on social media and so you can stay on top of all of our new content. Well, thanks again, and remember, together we can impact our culture with good counsel. Bye for now.